In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Whenever we are reading God's word, it's important to remember that what we have before us are the highlights. Moses confronting Pharaoh, David defeating Goliath, the disciples bringing to faith hundreds, thousands with their preaching. It can start to feel as if God's call on our life will always look grand and dramatic. But what we are not seeing are all those moments in between. Before he became king, David spent his days watching after sheep out there in the fields, a very ordinary life. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before the Lord called him in the burning bush. And the apostles spent most of their lives and much of their time in ordinary places doing ordinary things. Mending their nets, repairing their sails, paying their taxes. Ugh. Today's passage from 1 Samuel can help us to understand God's calling on our lives, which at times can seem so ordinary, or maybe even a bit haphazard. This passage is not just about how God calls kings. It's about how God works through ordinary people like Samuel, like you and me, to bring about his great purposes. Through this passage, we're going to see that answering God's call is going to require four things of us as his people. It requires learning how to trust him. It requires learning how to listen for his voice. It requires learning how to see as he sees. And it requires understanding that God's call comes to ordinary people oftentimes in the midst of their ordinary lives. But let me begin with a little bit of background, just in case you're not familiar with Samuel's story. It begins with his mother Hannah praying desperately to God for the gift of a child. And when God answers her prayer and Samuel is born, she sings this beautiful song that's recorded for us at the beginning of the book. She praises the Lord, and in her song, she proclaims that the Lord is one whose character is to raise up the humble and to bring down the proud. And as Samuel grows, God raises him up as a prophet. That is, one who speaks God's message to God's people. And where we arrive on the scene, the Israelites have entered into the promised land. They had begun to notice the other kingdoms around them, and they had gotten a bit jealous of those kingdoms because all of those kingdoms had a king. They're a little bit about like a child who, walking down the street, sees another child with a lollipop and says, "I want that too." That's what the Israelites say. They say, we want a king. So they go to Samuel. They demand that they be given a king. Samuel goes to God. Their request grieves God because God's supposed to be their king. But God allows it. And he instructs Samuel to go and to anoint Saul as king. Saul began with great promise. He was tall, he was strong, he was impressive. But Saul had some pretty profound character flaws. He was dishonest. He lacked integrity. And Saul was unwilling to face his own flaws. He was too proud to deal with them. So he came to a tragic end. So by the time we reach our passage for today, 1 Samuel 16, God has rejected Saul. Samuel is grieving over this turn of events, and God speaks into Samuel's grief. And this is what he says. He says, "Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And this brings us to the first truth about following God's calling on your lives. Friends, responding to God's call requires that we learn how to trust Him. Because there are going to be many twists and turns along the way. Times when you thought you knew where your life was headed. Times when you were sure that God was going to do something for you or through you, and then all of those expectations, yes, all of those hopes and dreams come to an abrupt end. Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? If Samuel had hoped, as I think we can surmise that he would have, that Saul was going to secure Israel's future, then all of those hopes about Saul's legacy have just been dashed to pieces. And this is a reminder to us. Answering God's call in our lives, it requires trust, because you see, God is working out His perfect plan through broken people and failed leaders. And we all must come to the place where we realize that God's plan is much larger and grander than any one leader and, yes, any one failure. We all must learn to trust that God is working out His perfect plan and purpose even when it seems like things are falling apart in our lives and around us. Sometimes the next step in following God's purpose for your life is simply getting up from disappointment and listening for His next instruction. Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. Following God's call in your life will require you to trust Him. If trusting God's purposes is the first step to answering His call, the second is learning how God actually leads us. Following God's call in your life is not about following a map. It's about learning how to hear His voice. Who among us has not wished that God would just give us the map? Lord, please just tell me, where is my life headed? Could you please just give me the map? But God didn't give Samuel a map. No, He said, fill your horn with oil and go. That's it. And as the story unfolds, it's clear that God only gives Samuel the next step. Why? Because God wants for Samuel the same thing He wants for all of us. A relationship. God knows that if He gives us the map, what are we going to do? We're going to say, Lord, thank You. This map is fantastic. I'll see you around. You keep doing what you're doing, God. We'll talk later. But the truth is, we probably won't talk later. We'll just consult the map. God knows that we are at our best when our ears are trained to listen for His next instruction, when our hearts are yearning for His presence, when our eyes are peeled to watch for that next open door. That's when we are at our best. God knows if He gives us the map, then we will stop going to Him. We'll just consult the map. It reminds me of a patriarch of one of the parishes that I served more than 10 years ago. She had this incredible memory for the stories of the church and really the entire town. And you could go to her and you could ask about a family or an event in the life of the parish. And not only could she tell you all about it, but she was just this incredible storyteller. So it was just wonderful to be able to spend time with her, and you'd sort of wind her up and let her go and she would tell her stories. Now, her daughters, who were all adults, you know, they realized that she had this incredible memory, and they were after her constantly. Mom, you got to write these stories down. We'll write them down. We'll record them, and then we can write them down. But what they realized is that their mother had absolutely no interest in having her stories written down. In fact, she was a little bit cagey about it. And what they eventually realized is that her stories were her way of drawing people into relationship. She knew that if the stories were written down, you could read them without ever talking to her. But as long as she was the source of the stories, you had to go and spend time with her and listen and develop a relationship with her. And in a similar way, God often doesn't give us the map because what he wants most from us is a relationship. Friends, God's call on your life is not about having a map of your life. It's about learning how to listen for his voice through prayer, through reading his word, through being part of the councils of the church. Samuel does not yet know what God is going to do. He only knows that he must listen for the next step. Fill your horn with oil and go. So, answering God's call in your life requires learning how to trust him. Answering God's call in your life requires learning how to listen for his voice, not follow a map. And answering God's call requires learning to see as God sees, which means untraining ourselves from the ways of the world and being retrained by God's priorities. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. And when he goes to the house of Jesse and he sees Eliab, he thinks to himself, this has got to be the guy. Eliab is king material. He's tall, he's strong, he's impressive. Exactly the sort of image that the people will expect. You can just imagine in Samuel's mind, just thinking of how great it's going to be to put this person in front of the Israelites. They're all going to be so excited. But then God says, Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. Friends, even the great prophet Samuel had to learn to see differently, just as we have to learn to see differently. And that kind of vision does not come naturally. We have to have our vision reformed. Again, through prayer, through reading God's word, through taking our part in the body of Christ. Do not look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, before we leave this point, I want to say something to those of you who might still have a little bit of a question mark over the Christian faith. Maybe those of you who are open to the Christian faith, but you're not yet there. Let me just say this. I think it's safe to say that for many of us here today, we feel exhausted by a culture out there that is constantly measuring our worth by image, achievement, and visibility. After all, isn't that what an influencer is? A master of image, achievement, and visibility? But the God revealed in Scripture, he's not playing that game. He's looking at the heart. The Christian way means following a God who is the Lord of true authenticity. So I just want to say that if you've grown weary of a culture that claims to be all about authenticity but really is about image and keeping up appearances, then let me encourage you to accept the call of the God of the Bible, who invites us into a life of true authenticity where what really matters is in here. So, God's call requires trust. God's call is about learning to hear his voice, not follow a map. God's call requires us to learn how to see as God sees. And lastly, we need to understand that God's call often comes in the midst of the ordinary. Seven sons pass in front of Samuel. And when none are chosen by God, Samuel asks the question, is there anybody else? Have we missed anyone? I wonder if he was getting a little nervous. To which Jesse replies, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Translation. Samuel, you don't want David. He's just an insignificant shepherd boy. That's why we didn't invite him to the party. I'm sure many of you saw the musical Hamilton. There's only one song that I remember from that musical, and it's the song The Room Where It Happens. David is not in the room. David is out in the fields. Samuel says, go and get him. We're not going to sit down until he comes here. And when David arrives, the Lord says to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is he. David is the overlooked son. He's a shepherd boy. He's a nobody. Yet he is the one God chooses. And here we see this pattern that is repeated over and over again in Scripture. God repeatedly goes and calls unexpected people in the midst of their ordinary lives. God called Moses from the wilderness with his speech impediment. God called Gideon when he was hiding in the wine press, the least of his father's house, a member of the weakest clan. The Virgin Mary, an obscure peasant girl, chosen by God to bear the Savior of the world. And here, a shepherd boy, out watching sheep. Friends, God's calling often comes in the midst of the ordinary. It often comes to the most unlikely persons. For God seeks those who are humble of heart. God seeks those whose response to his call will be, let it be so to me, according to your word, Father. Friends, you may feel obscure, but we rarely see the ripple effects of our obedience. In God's kingdom, nothing done in faithfulness is small. David will one day become king, but in this moment, he's simply a shepherd boy who just shows up when he was called. When I was in seminary, a professor said something that has stuck with me all these years. He said, you know, we as Christians, we all need to have faith to believe and trust that we are part of God's plan. But also the humility to realize that our role may simply be to influence one person whose great, 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 great granddaughter plays some significant role in the plans that God is bringing about. We've got to have both the faith to believe we are part of God's plan, but the humility to realize that our part may seem small and insignificant to us, but in God's hand, it may be part of some great purpose he is bringing about in future generations. Friends, this requires something of a holy imagination to be able to see that one little act of obedience, one little act of faith can be used by God to bring about great things. So there can be joy even in the little obscure acts of faithfulness. A Sunday school teacher may shape a future missionary. A youth leader may speak a word that gives a teenager courage in a moment of despair. A volunteer at a mercy ministry may become God's answer to someone's fervent prayer. We rarely see the full story, but God does. Our part is simply to trust and obey. Friends, most of us will never be a King David. But every one of us can be the person who says, Lord Jesus, your servant is listening. My life is yours. This day is yours. Please show me where to go. Please show me what to do. Please tell me what to say. And grant me the grace to answer your call. Friends, may the Lord find our hearts this day ready to respond to his next summons. Amen.